All right, our key text, of course, has been Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. Amplified translation says it this way. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart, come on, your wishes, your desires, that really on which your life centers will be also. Now, again, just by way of quick review, we see from this passage here, there were two main reasons why Jesus encouraged us that making deposits into the vault called heaven were smarter. One's because earthly investments eventually run out, and the investments in the vault of heaven last forever. Then also, the focus of your treasure reflects the priority of your heart. Well, we all won't say, you know, that God is number one. Okay, maybe we all don't say it. Okay, all right. Well, I say that God is number one. Come on, we all say that God is number one. Well, now, the focus of our treasure reflects the priority of our heart. So if God is number one, then our treasure should reflect that as well. In week two, we talked about the fact that receiving a blessing is, receiving something is indeed a great blessing, but it's far more blessed to give. Praise God. That's what Jesus taught us. Always remember, when you're on the receiving side of the blessing, you get what? Bread. But when you're on the giving side of the blessing, you receive baskets. I tell you, somebody's really going to get that. And then last week, again, we focused in on the fact that in order for our giving to be accepted as a deposit in the vault called heaven, it must be offered in honor. This thing has to be rooted in honor. So the value of an offering to God is established by what the gift means to the giver. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. And that's why God didn't accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's. So now let's look at this in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. It says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in their wealth to get into the kingdom of God. Now, in earlier part, you know, Jesus had made the statement that, you know, a rich man can't enter into, you know, the kingdom of God. And watch this. The disciples, many of them were now perplexed because many of them had money. They were not broke. They were doing well. So when Jesus says now a rich person can't get into the kingdom of heaven, they're just like, what in the world are we doing? We following this guy and we still going to perish? And then Jesus clarifies, says, no, the ones who put their trust in their wealth, it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of God. Now, listen, all this month, we've been just dealing with, you know, this aspect that God has no problem with us having and enjoying the wealth of this world. God has no problem with that. However, he does not want us to put our trust in the wealth of this world. So God has no problem with the things that you have. God just never wants those things to have you. He never wants those things to become more important to you than him. And listen, a good indicator of whether something has you or you have it is, can you give it away? If it's difficult for you to give it away, it's probably a good chance it's got you and you don't have it. So God wants us to make sure that we are not putting our trust in wealth. Many of you probably can attest to this, and I know I can. There are certain tests that you just kind of go through in life, and you will go through them periodically. And the way the kingdom of God works is you don't take a test and God grades you on a curve and just passes you along. No, in the kingdom, God, you know, now these tests come your way, and God actually expects for us to pass them before we go on to the next step. Before, watch this, we go on to the next grade. And one of those tests is the money test. Of whether we will, again, worship God with our wealth or we will worship our wealth. The money test is, you know, I got a high school senior, you know, that lives in my house. That's my daughter. And so, you know, right now she's been in that process really for the last almost year, taking those tests, SAT, ACT. And she approached it from the standpoint that I want to take them a few times because I want to keep building. So she keeps, you know, she's taking the test. I don't know, I think she's taking the test, the SAT, now about, you know, three times and doing well. you know, doing exceptional. So it's a test, though, that she keeps taking so that she can show herself more proficient every time she takes it. From a professional standpoint, I mean, you have what the LSAT, you know, for lawyers, you know, want to be a lawyer, the MCAT, you know, for those going into, you know, medical field. I mean, these are tests. Watch this. You have to watch this. You have to pass it in order to go on. You cannot practice law if you don't pass the test. You cannot practice medicine if you do not pass the test. So now the question we have to ask is, can we worship God if we do not pass the money test? Can we worship God properly? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's kind of get into the heart of where we want to go today. Verse 17 says this. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in, who's this? God, who richly provides us with everything, watch this, for our enjoyment. Woo. Now, let me help you understand something, just in case you didn't realize it. When Scripture here is talking about command those who are rich in this present world, it's talking about you. You may not feel rich, but I tell you this, you go to some other parts of this world, and you will understand just how vastly rich you really are. You know, several years ago, we did a missions trip, you know, to Haiti, and I was really just heartbroken behind some of the conditions individuals, you know, had to live in. And then this one young woman, she had to be about maybe 20, I think, and she just had her fourth child. And we're trying to leave. This is our last night there. And she's trying to give me her baby. It's like her baby's like 2 months old. She's like, would you please take the baby back with you so that the baby has a chance? You know, there's a side of you that wants to, like, take the baby. But I obviously realized I couldn't do that. And I realized, you know, in very practical terms, in that moment, man, we are rich. You may not feel rich. You may not feel like, you know, you are Elon Musk rich. Okay, that's fine. But trust me, where you are right now, well, what God has blessed you with, you are rich. And Paul is encouraging us here. He says, he's instructing a young pastor, which is Timothy. He says, I want you to make sure you command those. He didn't even say instruct and suggest. He said, I want you to make sure you command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Now, let's understand really what hope comes down to. Hope is this kind of, you know, feeling of what? Expectation. You know, it also can kind of equate over into a feeling of trust, you know, where, you know, you're kind of relying upon something, you know, to come to pass. But what this verse is really instructing, and Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church then, and I'm trying to share with you today, is that it wants us to move our expectation and trust away from what money promises to do for us, which, watch this, is untrustworthy, it's uncertain. And exchange that currency into an expectation, watch this, that what God will do for us. And what God will do for us, as you can see there in Scripture, is that he richly provides for us, watch this, everything. Now, here's a term religious people don't like, for our enjoyment. You mean God wants you to enjoy life? I got news for you. If you're not enjoying it, you're doing it wrong. You should enjoy life. Yeah, it's fine to travel. Come on, yeah, you want to go to the game? Go to the game, you know. Celebrate a winning team like the Dolphins. You know, you can do that. Ah, yes. But now watch this, though. In our country, we have a phrase that's printed on every coin, every bill that is in circulation today. And that phrase is? And you see, it's on the back of every denomination. In God we trust. Interesting enough, just kind of historically, this all came about back in 1861, a particular Baptist pastor named Mark Watkinson. He petitioned the U.S. Treasury to add a statement recognizing Almighty God on our coins. And Congress wound up approving it. So "In God We Trust" was then printed on all coins starting in 1864. Isn't that interesting? The timing of that. This now national consciousness that's going towards "It's in God we trust." What else was going on in 1864? Yes, the Civil War. There's a shift that's happening. In 1956, Congress wound up adopting the phrase "In God we trust" as the official motto of the United States. And watch this, and it still is today. The official motto of the United States is "In God we trust." Not in ourselves. Come on, not in this paper, but "In God we trust." I appreciate the heart of revelation that this particular pastor had. He says, you know, people will start building their trust in this money. Let's put a reminder on the money that is not this. That's not what we really trust. What we really trust is God. Money at the end of the day, what you have to understand, is a promissory note that's backed up by the Federal Reserve Bank. And we all watch this. We all have trust in the Federal Reserve Bank that our money will do what it's supposed to do. We have expectation that if, you know, we want to go to Chick-fil-A and decide, you know, to get, you know, the spicy deluxe meal with the pepper jack cheese. Come on now, large waffle fries. And I think I'm going to get me one of them, you know, little icy lemonades, you know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We expect now that when we give them probably about our $12 or so, it's about how much that's going to cost you, that we're going to get the meal back. You and I would both look a little bit strange if we gave them our $12 and they'd be like, "So what you want me to do with this?" You'd be like, wait a minute. This has value. Why do you say that? Because it's backed by the Federal Reserve Bank. So you expect for that promissory note to carry some weight and to be able to purchase for you what it is that is laid out there for. It's a promissory note. But the interesting thing is that God has made promise to us. It's a different system. Look at verse 17 again, the first part of it. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so," what is this? Uncertain. So uncertain. So what, again, this verse is saying to us is don't put your trust or your hope or your expectation in the promissory notes of money. Why? Because there's another system that has something that is far more valuable. And listen, at the end of the day, it's the kingdom of God. And with the kingdom of God comes a boatload of promises. You realize that just in Scripture, what we have just in Scripture, that there are approximately 7,500 promises that God has made to humanity. 7,500. And they're all part of the kingdom of heaven. They're all part of, watch this vault called heaven. And God says, watch this, just as you would have a reliance and expectation upon the Federal Reserve, have an even greater reliance and expectation of what I have promised you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, again, religious people don't like this verse. It says, "For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are," watch this, "yes." The promises of God, God answers them, yes. Not maybe, not no, but yes. So through him, we say our amen to the glory of God. Yeah, we say amen. We say so be it, because God says, "I've already said yes. That's why I promised it to you." Now the question is, will you align yourself to be able to connect well with it? Verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 18 and 19. Watch this. We keep reading on it. says, command them. Again, Paul's talking to Timothy about these rich people. That's us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Did you see that? Notice he didn't say, I command you to command these rich people to get poor. That's not what he said. He says, look, Timothy, by the Spirit of God, I want you to command these rich people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to become generous and willing to share. And then verse 19 says, in this way, not your way, but in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. Watch this, making deposits as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Watch this, so that they may make withdrawals of the life that is truly life. God says, yes, this is how you make deposits. And then as you're making deposits this way, now you qualify for withdrawals. Now, that makes perfect sense to us, because none of us would go now to Chase Bank and say, listen, I want to withdraw $50,000, but you don't have an account. They would look at you funny, like, what are you doing here? As a matter of fact, if you do that, they're going to think you're trying to rob the system, because you haven't made any deposits, so you don't qualify for withdrawals. See, I know we live in a society that it feels like you should get something for nothing, but that's not how the kingdom works. Kingdom works off of this system called seed, time, and harvest. So when you make deposits, you then qualify for withdrawals. So now the question you have to ask is, what's the level of your deposits? What's your heavenly portfolio, investment portfolio? And listen, because watch this. Let's just talk for a minute. When we get in trouble, everybody wants to make a withdrawal from heaven. I'm talking about people that spend no time with God, don't like God. But when they get in trouble, when their loved one now is sick there in the hospital and the doctor's like, we don't know what else to do, all of a sudden now those same people are just like, well, how come a good God won't help here? What deposits have you made? You're trying to make withdrawals. Where's the deposits? There's been no honor deposited. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Three things you see here to do with our wealth, to deposit treasure and to withdraw true life from heaven. Three things Paul shares with Timothy to share with rich people like you and me. Number one is to do good. Do good. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, so for the person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin. For the person who knows to do good, but you don't do it, says that's what we characterize as a sin, missing the mark. When we talk about doing good, we're talking about doing what you know to do. Doing what you know to do. Listen. We can't feign ignorance before God. God knows what we know. He knows what we know. So God is saying, you already know, watch this, you should have forgiven her. You already know that you could have helped him. You already know to do that. Okay, man, let me put it in these terms. You already know to honor me with the tithe. You already know to be generous to offer. God says, you already know. Don't kind of feign the ignorance. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're getting quiet now. You're making me nervous. too quiet. Remember what God said to Cain? We looked at this on last week in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. And so in other words, God was telling Cain, he was like, why are you mad? You already knew the right thing to do. You chose to do it your way. Like how we painted it on last week. You chose to bring me trash, but then you wanted me to treat it like treasure. God says, you already knew you were wrong. do good. Do what you know to do. God is not holding you accountable to what you don't know to do. He wants you to learn more. He wants all of us to keep growing. But watch this. When you get stuff and you receive, you know, God's instructions and his word, what God expects for us now all to do is to transform and change into it. And begin to do it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and then 9 and 10 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Come on now. But then verse 9, as he's really continuing the thought, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best parts of all your income. Then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. Now listen, I also know when it comes to giving and watch this, and honoring God with tithe and offering, sometimes it can feel like that is financially impossible. If I do that, I will go under. There is no way I can do it. One, I would encourage you, start somewhere. Two, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision to honor God above everything else. And watch how God comes through for you. As like what I shared with you on last week. And man, I got that eviction notice. I was just flat scared. And for a short period, I dishonored God. I pulled back. But then after that, I said, oh, no. God is me and you forever and a day. I will never dishonor you ever again. Now, naturally, I'm going to just tell you, naturally, I didn't see it. When I put the numbers down on the paper, they didn't add up. But as I honored God, I found that God, watch this, started honoring me. And now, watch this. Now here comes something coming in from over here. And here comes something, you know, coming in from over there. And here come a raise now on the job. And here comes somebody say, you know what, I just want to be a blessing to you. And watch this. Here come some, you know, greater opportunities, you know, to add an additional income stream. But it started with the foundation of, I will honor God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Paul tells Timothy three things here. He says, do good. Secondly, he says, be rich in good deeds. Now, that's interesting. Because that almost sounds like the same thing. It's like, Paul, you're being a little redundant here, aren't you? No. This whole statement here suggests that it's not enough just to be generous with our treasure, but then stingy, watch this, with our time and our talents. Remember, your treasury is your time, your talent, and your money. Now the focal point of a series like this kind of naturally begins to gravitate towards the money aspect of our treasure. And then sometimes, you know, we kind of forget the whole time and talent factor. But here's a couple of questions I want to paint to you. Do you make decisions about money that causes you to decrease your time with and commitment to God for his mission? Do you make decisions about money that causes you to decrease your time with or commitment to God? I've been doing this for years, and I've seen individuals kind of just move from one city to the next. Watch this, all because I'm going to get an extra $12,000 a year. Now, watch this. Now family is what's this, healthy and growing, you know, together in God. Individuals make a decision like, well, I can't do all that church stuff right now because I got a promotion and it requires me to move, you know, to Timbuktu. And listen, I'll just paint to you. I've been doing this for years, so I've seen it. And I've seen families absolutely collapse. They got more money, but now they're divorced. Now the kids can't stand, you know, one or both of the parents. Kids struggling, you know, with, you know, various, you know, mental, emotional issues. Kids, you know, now, you know, just, you know, extremely active sexually, doing all kind of stuff. It's been horrendous, the effects that come out of it. And then, and here's, can we talk? Can we talk? I'm gonna say something. Can we talk? Yeah. Thank you. I was gonna say it anyway. And then people will do this. I don't understand. I've done everything God said. You are lying. I'm just going to just paint the picture clear. You are 100% lying. And what is that? It's a cop out where you're trying to blame God for what's going on. And God says, no, baby, no, baby. I taught you better than that. You chose to do it your way. You chose to, you know, treat me like trash, but you want treasure. Well, you're making the decisions about, you know, your life based upon money. That becomes the ultimate decision maker. Oh, yeah, I can't do that because, you know, the money. And I've seen this hurt my heart. I've seen just families fall completely apart because they made a decision based upon money. And then I've been doing it long enough, and I see how some church folks, would then add a scripture or two to make themselves feel better about it. And I'm just like, you can add whatever scripture you want to it. You took the job. Now all of a sudden, it's got you completely away from God, and you can't understand why this dysfunction is going on. I'm gonna tell you why it's going on. Because you worship your wealth and not with your wealth. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Now that helps somebody. Hey, if that's not you, it's fine. But if it is you, come on. Make adjustments before God. Here, let me ask you this question. Do you make decisions about money that causes you to suppress the usage of your talents for God in his mission? Watch this. I've watched this again for years. I watched people shrink in the uses of their talents and gifting before God. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, it's because of the money factor. I got to do this, to make my bag, you know, and so forth. And I don't have time, you know, for that. I'm thankful, you know, here at Impact. You know, we have business owners, educators, officers in various, you know, professions. And people come here every week and throughout the week, and they're serving, watch this, and what's it, many times doing it for free from a monetary standpoint. But they're making some big deposits into heaven. Yeah. Be rich in good deeds. Be rich in good deeds. Be the ones now that, yeah, I not only honor God with my wealth, talking about my money, but I honor God with my whole life. That's my time, my talent, and my money. Here's something, you know, with this, the Spirit of God shared with me. It says, if we do these things where we're kind of shrinking, you know, in the uses of our time and our talent, or if we're kind of pulling back, what we would do for God, our sense of commitment with God. Since we do these things, since just as it is dishonorable to withhold worshiping God with our money, it is equally as dishonorable to compromise our worship to God by withholding our time and talent from God. When you withhold your time and your talent from God, it's dishonorable. Wow, okay. I see it's got quiet, huh? I must have hit a nerve. We talked about it on last week. See, when the whole issue of tithing and offering and giving is just a matter of honor. And so it is with the time and talent that we use for God. It's a matter of honor. We surrender it all to God in Jesus' name. Let me give you the last one, number three, because you've been so excited about the first two. The third one, Paul tells Timothy, says, be generous and willing to share. Be generous and willing to share. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I got to pause right here. You realize how many people are not in church today that want to be in church, but money controls them so they have to go to work? There's a whole lot of people that they would love to be in church today. They would love to, but money controls them. So it's just like, I got to go to work. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. especially. Listen, yes, the church should be the place where we bring our tithe, our offering, for sure. But our generosity should not stop here. Our generosity should extend, you know, much, much, much further. Scripture really here is encouraging us. It says, look, don't just simply do generous things, but be a generous person. You know, another thing that is talked about, another form of giving that is talked about in the scripture is called alms. Alms is not only, a lot of times people think it's just like just giving to the poor. No. You can give alms to anyone, just kind of as you're led. As you're led, kind of God deals with your heart, says, look, you know, take $100 and be a blessing to such and such. That's an alm. Now, also understand this too. The moment God has spoken that to you, that $100 is no longer yours. Now, you can keep it if you want to, but you got stolen money in your account now. Alms, this is just being generous. Come on, you're there at the light, and there's, you know, someone there just like, yeah, I just, anything will help, you know, so on and so forth. And I'm not saying you got to give everybody that's standing at the corner, you know, something. That's not what this is. But there are some times, and I know for me, there are some times where I kind of get an unction on the inside, like, be a blessing to him. Now, if I just drive off like, yeah, whatever, he looks stronger than me. And I, if I do that, now what I'm holding on to is stolen money. Because God says, I want you to give that to him. And once God has given the instruction to give that to him, it's no longer mine. Oh, I hope this is helping somebody. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we got things that we do, just like we kind of have, you know, serve days. And you know, we have our Christmas store coming up, our Thanksgiving adoptive family. You know, we have our legacy offering. Come on, Dream Team. I mean, all these things are great, you know, that we do. But please, don't let it end there. Be sensitive to the people in your world. So, yeah, the homeless person that's on the street, the neighbor, you know, that may be struggling. You know, maybe it's a single parent, and you can see that he or she, they're having a difficult time of just pulling it all together, you know, where the children are concerned and managing the household, so forth. Just be sensitive, because generosity is not what we do, it's who we are. And God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. But remember, our giving always comes with a mission attached to it. We're looking to equip all people to grow fully in Christ, praise God. Amen. So let me say this last statement and then we'll pray. When we do good, this is what Paul told Timothy. When we are rich in good deeds, this is what Paul told Timothy. And when we are generous and willing to share, we connect to every promise in the vault called heaven. Oh yeah, this is now what qualifies you to make withdrawals. Because you've been making good, good deposits. Would you lift up two hands under heaven with me? This is where our help comes from. Make this declaration out loud with me. Say, dear Father, thank you again for blessing me. You have blessed me so that I can represent you and bless others. Thank you, Lord, that you've made me rich, whether I feel like it or not. Your grace has overwhelmed me and given me wonderful things that I can use to help draw others closer to you. So help me, sir, to transform this day into one who constantly worships you with my wealth and never worshiping my wealth. I dedicate my time, my talent, and my money to you. You get the first and best of all that I have and all that I am. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, somebody just rejoice right there for a moment. Thank you, Lord God. That's the declaration and dedication we make unto you today. And thank you, Lord, you just love us right where we are. Yeah. Right where we are, we're the ones that you love, and we are so grateful to be a part of your kingdom and to operate on your system. We make deposits, and thank you, Father, for equipping us that we can also make withdrawals from the enormous richness of your promises. Yeah, for our enjoyment. Thank you for it, Daddy. Now, while every head still is bowed, please.